Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. Isaiah 14 and the first 23 verses. Isaiah is speaking at this point largely messages from God about the nations round about Israel. He has spoken in Isaiah 13 of the fall of Babylon, and now he speaks of the king of Babylon and his overthrow. Isaiah 14 verses 1 through 23. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will still choose Israel, and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them, and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave, like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children, because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter from which we read, Isaiah chapter 14, and verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? Now you will have noticed that I did not read precisely as the New King James text reads, but rather went with the footnote. The text is, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? But there is really no excuse for inserting a Latin word into an English translation of a Hebrew text. The Hebrew translates into Latin as Lucifer and into English as Daystar. And this text is not, as so much tradition, particularly from the Middle Ages, has taken it, a reference to the devil, but a reference to human tyrants. As John Calvin put it, I paraphrase Calvin, I know that many have interpreted the devil, but they have only ever done this because they have ignored the context. So thus far, Calvin. This text is about human tyrants. The world has been tormented by human tyrants who have exalted themselves as divine. We only have to think of really the last time we looked at the news to think of the tyrants that are in this world at the moment. We think of North Korea and Kim Jong-un. We think of China and this President Xi. These men who exalt themselves and glorify themselves. And the world has suffered long under tyrants. In Isaiah's day, that men looked out and they saw Egypt, Assyria, Babylon fighting one another. Tyrants, human kings, trying to exalt themselves as divine. And many of these nations looked on their kings as at least semi-divine. The Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was, according to Egyptian mythology, a divine king. He was the literal son of Horus, the sun god. So they believed. And these men exalted themselves and said, indeed, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. And what is to be done in the midst of this? What is to be done, Isaiah says, what is to be done, God says, is to listen to the word of God and trust in God. So we have here, first of all, a promise that God will have mercy upon his people. Secondly, we have this view of the perdition, the damnation of tyrants. And thirdly, we are given a true and proper perspective on the world. Promise, perdition, perspective. And first of all, we have the promise. Verses 1 through 3 of this chapter. A glorious promise given to God's people. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel. Israel was a sinful people, because all peoples are sinful, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Israel was a people who were sinners. And a people who, as individuals and as a nation, had gone astray from God's word. We have sinned, they had to confess again and again. And our fathers have sinned. And so if they were to think in terms of what we deserve, they could say nothing. They could not go to God and say any more than we can, "Oh God, we have been so very faithful. Oh God, we have been so very righteous. Therefore, we deserve your blessing." But instead, they had to look and say, "We deserve nothing but God's displeasure." And so this wonderful promise comes, the Lord will have mercy. The Lord will have mercy. And it's in the midst of this series of oracles against the nations that God will not have mercy on Babylon, but God will have mercy on Israel. We have these two cities, the city of God, Zion, the city of man, Babylon, and God will have mercy on Zion. Why? Because God will have mercy on Zion and will still choose Israel. The election and calling of God are without repentance. God does not change his mind. Those whom God has chosen, he still will choose. The church of God is entirely dependent upon the election of grace, not upon the works of the church, not upon our good deeds, but upon the eternal grace of Almighty God. Will still choose Israel. "Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated," God says. And the great wonder of it all is that God would love a sinner like Jacob. We can understand him hating a rebel like Esau, a man who despised all the promises of God. But a man like Jacob, a man who, yes, prized the birthright, but who went about things in a very underhanded way. I mean, pretending to be his brother to deceive his father. Doesn't matter that his father's desire was to go against the will of God. You cannot do evil that good may come. And yet Jacob tried to. But God has mercy upon his people. And that is our great hope. It's all in the mercy, the grace of God. The Lord will have mercy. And we have this wonderful picture. The promise of God is basically that God's people will be in God's land, in God's presence. I believe that's Graham Goldsworthy. It's certainly not me. It's a quote I've heard somewhere. But God's people in God's place, in God's presence. And so he will settle them in their own land. He promises a future to his people. Now his people, the Israelites, had not even been carried into captivity when Isaiah spoke, although the writing was on the wall for the northern kingdom. And here, God speaks through Isaiah and says, "The Lord will have mercy. You will be carried away into exile, but God will bring you back. You will be oppressed by pagan nations, but there will be this great reversal. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors." Now here, of course, this is in the language of prophecy, the language of what is to come. And that language is not the language of tomorrow's newspaper. It is the language of type and shadow and picture. And the picture here is of people who are not Jews being gathered in to the people of God. Non-Israelites being added to Israel and becoming part of God's people. because God's people are fundamentally one. And what happens, as the apostle says, is that Gentiles are grafted in, brought in, and therefore brought under the blessing that belongs to the Israel of God, which is the faithful people of God, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who is the great Israel himself, who is of the house and the lineage of David. And all that blessing is ultimately the blessing of peace. So we have in verse 3, rest from your sorrow and your fear and your hard bondage in which you were made to serve. Peace, wholeness, restoration, a future. This is the promise of God, of mercy, of grace, of peace, all of which he gives in Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Promise, first of all. But from this great promise, we then turn to the perdition of the enemies of God. And the picture is a song. The song is in the form of a funeral lament, but it is not a funeral lament. It is deeply satirical. Here is the great king. And the great king arrives in the afterlife. It's a sort of picture that would be quite common among the pagan nations. And the pagan nations would picture the great king arriving, lauded by his ancestors, greeted by the gods. But here he is going to hell. The king arrives in hell. And the song goes up, and the whole earth, how does it respond to the death of the tyrant? It is at rest and quiet, because the man who fought wars all over the place, the man who stirred up strife and conflict, isn't in the world, he's in hell. And then the trees begin to rejoice. Because this man has died, there's no more siege works. There's no more chopping down trees to make siege engines. No more chopping down trees to make ships for invasion or chariots or weapons. No more violence, because the wicked man who brought violence has gone to hell. And hell is excited, is stirred up to meet him at his coming. And the shades of the kings whom he destroyed rise up. And they speak to him, and they greet him. And again, this is a satirical picture. In the poetry of the nations, the pagan poetry, the kings would greet him with acclamation. But here they laugh and they mock. Have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? There you were, you said, I am a god, and now you're a man in hell. See, this is what happens with human tyrants. They lift themselves up, they exalt themselves. Think of Mr. Hitler and his ranting about a 1,000-year Reich. You think of all those kings who have made themselves as gods. Alexander the Great, who swept through Asia, conquered great nations, exalted himself as semi-divine. Your pomp is brought down to shale, to the pit, the place of the dead. Oh, and a bed is prepared for the king. And what a bed it is. It's the bed prepared for every human being who dies. The maggot is spread under you and worms cover you. And this corpse decays as corpses decay. This one who was majestic, dressed in the finest of robes and a golden crown, as man who lifted himself up as a god is a dead body, he's a corpse. This man who was the day star, a man who glittered and gleamed as a man clothed in fine robes and glittering with gold. This man who seemed to be like a very blazing star is cut down to the ground. And why? Because of his pride. And that is what human tyrants display in abundance, is pride. I am the greatest, they say. They conspire to exalt themselves, to make statues of themselves, to name cities after themselves. And why? Because in the heart there is this desire to be like God. There is that temptation that came to Adam and Eve: you will be like gods. Now the language here, again, this is satirical language. It's taken from the ideas of the nations around about, who had myths of people among the gods. And of course, in the ancient world, the idea of the gods, the pagan gods, a totally different idea from the true God. Pagan gods are men writ large, with all their vices and wickedness. And they had stories of divine beings who tried to exalt themselves and were cast down. And this man has acted out of those myths in his own person. And he is brought down to the lowest depths of the pit. And men are looking, and they look on and they say, how can it be? And here is this king, this great one. And you know, when a king dies, you have a state funeral. And the state funeral, all its pomp and ceremony. And the great mausoleum is prepared. But this king, all the kings, the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. The royal cenotaphs. You think of Westminster Abbey, the burial place of kings of England, and the great memorials that are there, the great building there. But this king, he's not in the mausoleum. He's not in the royal mausoleum. No, his corpse is lying on the battlefield. And nobody knows who he is. A corpse trodden underfoot. And why? Because of the judgment of God. Because that is what every tyrant forgets: the judgment of God. The man who said, I will be like God, forgot that there's a God who is not like him. A God who reigns and rules. And in the face of every tyrant, every human ruler who exalts himself, because just as Babylon is a picture of mankind in rebellion against God, so the king of Babylon here is a picture of every human leader who forgets God, who says, but I have ultimate authority. I am like a god. And he at last is destroyed. There is an end to all human tyranny. And the king who would be God is brought down. His soul is brought to hell. His body is laid on the battlefield where his empire is destroyed. God has the last word. For the perdition of the tyrant. The tyrant goes to hell. And thirdly and finally, the perspective then that God would have his people adopt. And it is a perspective that is based upon the great fact of the divine sovereignty. God rules. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whoever he chooses. So Nebuchadnezzar, a tyrant brought low by God and brought to repentance. So he confessed, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God rules, not tyrants. The tyrant is on borrowed time. The tyrant is subject to the judgment of God. And God will rule when every tyrant is gone, and there is a time coming when every tyrant will be gone, when every tyrant will be in hell, and the earth will be at peace. This is that wonderful picture of verse 7, the whole earth is at rest and quiet. When every tyrant, every great conqueror, every one who exalts himself and seeks dominion over his fellow man is done away with, when there is no more tyranny, there is no more warfare, no more destruction, when Christ has come again and brought in the great divine rule in its fullness. Now he rules, but you do not yet see everything put under his feet. But we shall. We shall, because Christ in his coming again, every eye shall see him, and every king must flee away, and yet they cannot flee from him, and justice will be done. For secondly, there is the great fact of the divine justice. These are these two points of our perspective. First, the divine sovereignty. God rules. God is in control. God is in charge. And God is working out his purposes. And God himself will be glorified in the end, and he will be glorified in his justice against his enemies. The enemies of God shall fall. Babylon will fall. Verse 22, I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts. This is not just a matter of the ordinary way of things. This is a matter of the divine justice, the divine sovereignty. This is a matter of the divine sovereignty. God rules. And secondly, this is a matter of the divine justice. God's justice will be worked out. Here we have this promise, this prophecy concerning God's judging every tyrant, every man who exalts himself as though he were a god, every man who brings warfare and destruction upon the world, God's justice will come. The enemies of God shall fall and shall be judged. And God's people shall see it and rejoice, because we rejoice in the justice of God. We rejoice that God is righteous and just. There is nothing that is desirable in the idea of an unjust God. How terrible it would be. But God is just, and there is a day of judgment coming, and that is our perspective. God is in charge, God is the judge, and God will bring all tyrants to justice because he rules. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? The promises of God are sure and certain, and so we should trust him. Perdition is the end of all who persevere in opposition to him. And so we should not be afraid of any oppressors or tyrants. And so our perspective should be ordered by God. by his divine sovereignty, by his divine justice. And so we know that all will be well, and all manner of things will be well, because the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Amen.